Well, good morning, everyone. Good. Oh, hi. Yeah. Good to see you. Somebody's responding. Good to see everyone here on the Sabbath day, and Brian, who's waving from the back. Well, by way of introduction, many years ago, two adult siblings, twins from birth, just heard about twins here, are expected. They traveled to a small Midwest town. And they made this same trip, actually, a couple of weeks before then. Having attended their mother's funeral, their father passed away just a year before. And members in the local congregation helped make arrangements for that funeral, but they were returning. They're returning to begin the process of settling the estate. They were carrying out the wishes, the directives, of their parents and so on, which is common and necessary thing to do in a situation like this. And for the most part, they found that everything had a place and everything was in place, as was their the habit, if you will, of their mother, who was very organized by nature. And once again, they noticed that the dishes were all clean. Some were sitting in the dish rack on the counter, as their mother always thought she could do a better job by hand than any dishwashing contraption. It's the way she ran things. So they went through the house. They went through the house over a period of a few days to pack up some things that were passed on to them, to arrange for the sale of some items. They had to arrange for the sale of the house and a vehicle as well. They donated some other items to charity, that sort of thing. And as they did that, they reminisced. They reminisced about their parents' lives and their times together as a family. They laughed and they cried, as one might imagine. But within the process of packing things up, the siblings found something very precious that they didn't know existed. It was not a special photo album, although they were precious as well, and there were plenty of them, but they had seen them before. And it wasn't a bunch of money. It wasn't that. It wasn't some special jewelry or some special artifact or rare artifact. Their parents lived a very hardworking yet simple life. But instead, what was found is what first appeared to be a very old and tattered book. So old and used, it was almost actually coming apart. There's no title on the outside of it, nor on the binder. But when they opened it, they found out who the author was. It was their mother. And they also found within the pages of that book two letters addressed, one to each of them. And within the pages of this book, which actually functioned somewhat as a diary, was a handwritten memorial of prayer subjects and related notes spanning 48 years that their mother had written down over the course of that time. They were not the prayers themselves, but they were the focus of the prayers, the topics, what was on their mind, what they shared with God, what she shared. And they weren't just her own, but included there were many instances what were prayers that both she and her husband prayed about, some of which they prayed for side by side over the course of their marriage. So the siblings decided to sit down at the dining room table, the same one they ate at while they grew up, and they started to go through these pages together, page by page. Well, the title of the sermon today is 48 Years of Prayer. 48 Years of Prayer. And to no surprise that it is indeed about prayer. But with our time today, we'll review some of the instructions and guidance that God gives regarding prayer. I say some because prayer is a very big subject. It's found throughout the course of Scripture. And while in part we'll share some insights of the life of prayer as written down by a particular lady who so long ago decided to do that, we'll see that it's also about prayer in the context of seeking God's will, of seeking God's will, and with the specific purpose of encouraging us all to continue to seek God in prayer, to seek Him out. As we proceed, I will refer to these 48 years of prayer as coming from Alice and her husband Joe. And it's not their real names, but we'll refer to them in this way. But since I don't know all of the prayer topics that came from both Joe and Alice, and which came from Alice alone, I'll generally refer to them as coming from Alice just to make it simple. And just for the record, it's not a book that I've seen or read. Instead, this is all coming from another person's point of view, through the eyes of someone else. And hopefully I'm getting it right as I try to piece it together here today and share it. But Alice, and she confirmed this within the notes of this book, she was hopeful. She was hopeful that the lessons she learned over the years might be appropriately shared with others. And so we'll include some of the scriptures that were very dear to her, as well as her husband, and some snippets of the experiences that were the basis of what they prayed for, And by way of further introduction and background, just a little bit more on Joe and Alice, I don't remember the story of their calling, but I do believe they started attending church in their early 30s and were baptized soon after that. I know they lived in a rural farming area. They attended a small congregation in a town close by. If memory serves, they were farmers. But Joe did some contract machine work and welding, as the farm was not quite big enough to support the needs of the family. Again, a very hardworking couple, very hardworking people. In among the sections of Scripture referenced earlier, or early, shall I say, in this prayer book, was 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5. Let's just turn there. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read some, read about the promises, if you will, of God hearing our prayers, of hearing our prayers when we ask things of God, and we ask according to His will. Actually, we just sang about asking, and you shall receive. 1 John 5, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." And we all ask things of God, don't we? Perhaps the majority of things we ask for are in line with His will. We may ask a lot of things. We may ask for help to understand a particular passage, or maybe we have a challenge in our life in a particular area. Maybe we're in the middle of some kind of trial. We may ask for strength of faith. We may ask for that in prayer. We may ask that God accept our thanks, so we recognize what He's done and what He will do for us. We may pray simply to worship God, to be in awe, to recognize who He is and what He is. We may ask for understanding, patience, the list goes on. But as we just read, it's also important to understand that to ask God for something outside His will may be different. It would be different. It doesn't mean that God cannot literally hear a request that is not with His will, but it doesn't receive the same treatment. Actually, something very important to realize as we approach God and when we are in prayer to God, that we are trying to do so in a way that is consistent with what He wants in His will. It's another section of Scripture early in Alice's book that echoes this, and it's found in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn there. These are very familiar words we're going to go over here. They're shared by Jesus Christ as He teaches about prayer in the model prayer. So we sort of lay some further groundwork here on prayer and how God's will is at the core of it. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. Again, familiar words. Again, this is coming from Jesus Christ. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's just walk through some highlights of what we just read here in Matthew chapter 6. You know, first Jesus tells us to pray. And not only to pray, He affirms who to pray to. He says, pray to God the Father. And though God the Father is omnipresent, He can be everywhere at the same time as He's Spirit, we pray recognizing that He resides in the highest of highest places, in the highest heavens, including His throne. Nothing is above Him. And as we pray, we realize that. We acknowledge who it is we're praying to and where He exists. And more than that, His name is hallowed. It's holy. It's sacred. It's unlike any other name. There's only one God the Father. And that's part of how we reflect our approach when we come to Him in prayer. You know, interestingly, the next thing Jesus teaches us about prayer or through prayer is to give context to and our expectations on what it is that we pray for. So your kingdom come reminds us that God has a plan and He is working that plan. A kingdom is coming. And our prayer should recognize what God is doing. We acknowledge that as we come to Him. There is things for which You are working out, and I recognize that. I recognize that. Your will be done. Remind us that God's will is being worked out and in unity with His plan. And His will is being worked out here on earth. Here on earth. Just as it is in heaven. Again, the highest heavens. So whatever it is that we pray about, Jesus reminds us that all of our requests, all of our needs, all of our petitions, all of our hopes and so on should be with this knowledge that God has and will work things out according to His will and His plan. Part of this promise. We pray for our needs. Our daily bread includes our food. What do we need to be able to live, to exist? But our daily bread also is symbolic of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His body broken for us, part of what we rehearse as part of the Passover symbols we share in every year. And there are things we must do. We take in, we adapt to His character. You know, part of our prayer is an open recognition of our shortcomings. We repent. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, our debts, and we ask for to forgive the debts or the sins of others as well. You know, prayer is about reconciliation too, of sin. Forgive me. Forgive me. Not only my sins, but help me to have a heart to forgive those for theirs. And all that coalesces in growth and change and refinement of our character when we approach God in prayer in this way. It allows us to be vulnerable and open to what it is that He is going to teach us. We also pray that for any challenge we're given, any temptation in our life, we recognize who it is that's going to deliver us from that. Who delivers us from that temptation? Who delivers us from our adversary? Who delivers us from Satan? And it's interesting, the way Christ puts this, we do all of that circling right back to our understanding that the kingdom of God is coming, that God will fulfill all His promises with His power and His glory. And the kingdom will be forever. You know, prayer, when it's done right, it aligns us with God. It aligns us with Him. It aligns us with His will, helps us to seek His will, look for it, and trust it, and trust it fully. You know, Alice's prayer book was filled with references of seeking God's will, filled with it. And all the more so as she matured in the faith. She would ask questions. Like, what does God want me to do? How does He want me to approach the situation? What am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to understand? How am I supposed to represent His Son in this particular way? How do I do that? She would ask over and over again. Along with that, and peppered throughout the book as well, was Alice asking God again over and over again for something that clearly is part of His will. Part of His will for all of us, and that is simply asking God for wisdom. Not just what to do, not just how to do it, not just discernment, which is important as well, but wisdom and having patience as God works with us and others as well. There's a special wisdom that comes with spiritual maturity, be able to understand that and understand what it is that God is trying to orchestrate in our lives, individually, and to one another as well. I'll just refer to it here, but early on, Alice added James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5 to the pages of her book. James 1, 2 through 5, which reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." This word trials means temptations. "Knowing that the result, or that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Apparently, she highlighted or underlined these words in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." And it extended to every part of what she was trying to do in her life. Not to get too much detail, but there's a little bit of a backstory here among the things that Alice asked wisdom for, and a lot of it. And it was patience surrounding issues regarding the twins. You see, the blessing of these two children came with some challenges because apparently these two siblings fought a lot. Always at each other's throat. Not easy to deal with. I know none of us know people like that, but that's who she was dealing with. She prayed for wisdom. How do I raise these two rascals? As she lovingly referred to them. Of course, when they really got out of hand, they weren't called rascals anymore. They graduated to knuckleheads. Which could be code speak for stiff-necked Israelite, but you make up your mind. But rascals was thankfully the more common reference. Of course, there's another funny little reference in the book. She put down, "Well, this is what you get when a Norwegian marries a German." Now, so it was no surprise, or not a surprise to the twins, that one part of Alice's prayer book here had two scriptures written side by side. Both of them found in Proverbs chapter 22. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'll just go ahead and read them here. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and Proverbs 22, verse 15. Again, very familiar verses. Proverbs 22, 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." You know, Alice asked for wisdom. When and how do I use these? When and how do I teach? What should be the measure of my patience with my children? What should it be? What should I do? How should I correct? She asked God. She prayed over and over about it. And how do I become and be a faithful parent? How do I do that? I read your scriptures. I try to apply them. Show me how. Show me how. Which brings us to today. How do we faithfully fulfill the instructions and teachings that God gives us? How do we do that? And where do we seek counsel? Where do we seek it and wisdom for that? You know, God promises that if we lack wisdom, we can ask him for it. There's something we don't know, something we only partially know how to do. God can teach us. And how do we ask God for it? Well, we are to read upon his word. We're to meditate on it as well. But the most common way to ask God is to simply pray and simply ask. Simply ask. Help me, God, to understand. Help me to understand and apply the way of your teachings in a way that only you can instruct. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are times when the children, well, never seem to listen, and Alice prayed for strength to continue to teach them. She shared in her notes a level of frustration, perhaps even exasperation at trying to teach these rascals. And in sharing that she prayed about this, Alice had written down Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 7. Which reads, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And underneath the scripture, she wrote something to the effect that if she's ever going to accomplish any of this, she first has to be a vessel of God's way, and that it be within her, before she could ever extend that to her children, to succeed at teaching it to others, to live it by example, and certainly to teach her children. That first God's commands are to be written on the heart and be on the forefront of the mind. And it's then that we're in a position to help someone else. First things first. Interestingly, she conveyed that these verses didn't coalesce until a lot of prayer was done, years of prayer. She said she read it over and over again, tried to implement it, but it had to be a part of her had to be a part of her before she could actually teach and actually pass it on to her children. It had to happen first with her. You know, prayer changes us, and this isn't just about child rearing here. These things affect our approach and our success in every single dimension in our life. It's our ability to connect with God and live His instruction. And prayer is such an important part of it. There was a particular incident when the twins were just starting their teen years when they had a big disagreement. The drama of this was then escalated to their parents, and they each wanted justice. Each wanted the parents to side with them. Side with me. That one's wrong. You know, if I understood this correctly or the story correctly, Alice didn't care so much about justice. She just wanted detente. Please let there be a ceasing of the hostilities here. She wanted peace. Interestingly, she asked each of them, though, to go to their room and pray. Go to your room and pray about it, and then we'll come back as a family and talk about it. Of course, that also allowed her time to consider it and pray about it, too. You know, there's actually another scriptural reference here that she wrote out around this time. It's Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Again, you can turn to these if you'd like. I'm just going to go ahead and talk through it here. But Philippians 4, 6 through 7 reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication." And supplication means to implore God's help, or imploring God to help. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This kind of got a broad question to ask. Is there anything that happens in your life that pushes your buttons, kind of robs you of peace, maybe creates a little bit of angst for you? That's an interesting question. You know, what is your reaction, or what is my reaction when that happens? You know, when we have some kind of anxiety or peace seems to elude us, again, if we're just somehow agitated over something, maybe frustrated, irritated. You know, prayer brings peace when circumstances are not peaceful around us. Alice made many references to peace. Perhaps a better way, though, to frame this is that there are references to the absence of peace that after prayer brought peace. She logged a lot of that. Prayer before God has incredible blessings, including the sense of calm, peace of mind. God even promises here a peace that surpasses our understanding, a spiritual peace that only God can give. As I imagine the same being true for us, Alice spent a great deal of time on friendships, a great deal of time praying for one another, even when those relationships were not easy. Included in her book were many, many references to her love of others, for the friendship she was able to share in and build in the faith over the years. Many, many comments about that, how precious they were to her, how precious they were. It also included her heartbreak over things like, you know, splits in the church that ultimately compromised some of those relationships. Spoke of tears, a lot of tears. And you know, you just look at Alice's life too. You know, Alice has lived in good times and hard times. There are many references of giving thanks to God that she memorialized in this book about good times and hard times during both. There are many, many prayers about healing. I know we get announcements about that all the time, don't we? The need for healing. There are other prayers about special events. Marriages, weddings, grandchildren, which meant a whole lot more to pray about. There were prayers about big decisions. And there were prayers about small ones too. And many things that Alice prayed about, there was a recurring theme that echoed her understanding of how relationships work when they're done right and how they're hurt when they're not, how they're hurt through sin, whether it was her own fault or the sins of that of others, or those of her family, those within the congregation, the town she lived in, the nation even. I think you get the picture. She clearly saw the implications of what that did to relationships and people. And so her book referenced times of peace and times of conflict, not just within her personal relationships, but also those between nations and peoples. It even referenced times or decisions from good leadership and the result of that and what happens when leadership is bad and what happens then. I know we're about to experience another presidential election in this nation. Of course, we're in the thick of it already. Well, Alice lived through a lot of them. And more than once, Alice just noted a simple yet powerful truth found in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. I'll just read it here. And that is, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Alice prayed about these things. Prayed about these things. With that in mind, let's go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, because, you know, there's a particular section in the book of Daniel, in this particular part of Daniel, that in this case, if memory serves, she included in her book that applies to the subject that was shared. This is Daniel chapter 9, and we'll read verses 3 through 13. Daniel 9. I just want you to picture what Daniel is doing here as we read through this. It says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke again and against our judges, against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." And if you or I were to write down the things we pray for and who it is that we pray for, what would be on that list? What would be on your list? And when we pray, do we also pray for the nation, including the descendants of Israel? Do we recognize the need to repent as a nation and our hope for its ultimate reconciliation with God? We know what prophecy says, but what do we pray for with our nation? What do you pray for? Part of the progression of the themes that Alice related in her book included prayers for her salvation and forgiveness from God for her shortcomings. She prayed for others who made mistakes with the hope that they would be reconciled with God and to the people who were hurt from it. And she prayed for the nation, knowing that the words of Daniel 9, as we just read, not just our nation, but all nations. I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's a particular perspective I just want to hone in on here a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Alice and Joe understood that all of the difficulties happening everywhere ultimately are by and through some kind of departure from God. Whether that's from a misunderstanding, whether it's from rejecting God, whether that's following the God of this world, or simply from not following all of what God says in his way of life. While at the same time understanding that God desires all to be saved. He desires all. It's a perspective here. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, God's people desire all people to be saved. They desire it. And prayer helps keep that alive. Helps keep that alive in us. This strong love and desire that all people will come to know and understand the truth, irrespective of the timing of that. Strong desire. Again, we have changes in the leadership of our nation coming up soon, an interesting drama to say the least. Definitely want to pray about that. But not only pray about that, but pray with the desire that all will come. All people will come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, whatever timing that may be and whatever course that may take. Matthew chapter 5 has another important reference I'll just read here. That's Matthew 5 verse 44, where it reads, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You ever been hurt by someone? Ever been hated? Ever have someone curse you, spitefully use you, persecute you? Or maybe it's just someone who treated you with some level of indifference, or perhaps with a lack of understanding. God says, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them as well. And we read, and then we get a lot of this too, buying through the various articles that Mr. Ashley shares on the updates, but there are decisions being made in various places by those in authority, not only in this nation, but nations around the world, that are against Christians, that are against them. Do we love them? Do we pray for them? God says, yes, we should. It's interesting that it's hard to hate someone or stay angry with them when you pray for them. Interesting dynamic that's built into the way prayer works. Interesting how it works. Somewhere in her book, Alice wrote down something to the effect of asking God, don't let me stop ever being a Christian, no matter what happens to me or what happens around me. Good advice. Good advice. I'm going to switch gears just a little bit and ask a question of you. I'm sure we've all prayed and prayed about many things over time. That is, unless you're really young and you haven't quite given it a go yet. You know, maybe your vocabulary is yes, no, mom and dad. We'll cut you a little slack then. You ever think about the first time you prayed to God? The first time. First time you prayed. Or what's the first prayer that you remember making? Or perhaps maybe a better question is, what's the first prayer you made when you initiated it, not when someone else asked you to do it? Or you just decided to get on your knees and talk to God? Can you think about that for a little bit? Well, the first prayer that I remember giving was, well, unfortunately, very self-serving on the prayer spectrum. I was 10 or 11 years old. I'd done something very foolish, clear conflict of the rules of the household that I was at with my friend. Who was the co-perpetrator in this little drama? Well, short story, and I think I may have shared some of this before, but anyway, we discharged firecrackers very close to the house in a place that could have started a fire. Of course, we got caught. Firecrackers are loud, in case you didn't know that. Easily noticed. Things went downhill very quickly after that. Well, my friend found himself in his bedroom receiving punishment from his dad, and I was in the next room waiting for the inevitable. So I decided to employ one last effort. Maybe, just maybe, I might get off with a little bit less. Maybe I could. After all, I heard a sermon recently around that time about how mercy triumphs over judgment from our pastor at the time. Want to get me some of that? So I decided to kneel, because I know they're supposed to have the right form, right? The hands were together. bow down. I was ready, and I waited until he came in the room because timing is very important for these things. You know, it is. And I don't know exactly what I said, but something to the effect of, God, if you are out there, and if you're listening, you know, please deliver me. Mercy's really a good thing. Well, that was not his will. It's not God's will. And I received my due reward. But if you ever think about, though, the first time you prayed, or just kind of think about how you started in your relationship with God that way, just kind of think about that a little bit. Hopefully it's not as self-serving as mine. Well, Alice's first prayer, as she put in the book, was when she was a little girl. She didn't know how old she was. I mean, it wasn't documented how old she was at the time, or either that or I don't remember if it was told to me, but there was an event that surrounded her older sister. She had a bad fall, and I think she either broke a bone in her hand or in her arm or something like that. And Alice just couldn't stand the thought of her sister suffering like that. She just couldn't stand it. So she prayed something like, God, wherever you are, I hope you're not busy, not too busy to help my sister. Even though she's not nice to me all the time, I want her to be okay. Anyway, she reflected a whole bunch of things about her childhood in here too. And I bring this up to bring some color on something else found in Alice's book. I don't know the specifics, but apparently there was a time when her older sister, then in her early 50s, I think at the time, had breast cancer. And by the time it was detected, it was very advanced, and it quickly advanced, and she wasn't with them very long after it was detected. I'd like us to turn to James chapter 5. You know, up to the time of her passing, Alice wrote many tender notes within the details of her prayers for her sister. So you might imagine Alice and her husband, Joe, as well as members of the congregation, prayed fervently that God would deliver Alice's sister from this. I'd like us to read James 5:16, very familiar passage, important one, that reads, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we read in Scripture, many Scriptures, how God tells us to be reconciled to Him through His Son, to live a righteous life, what to do, and what to do when we fall short of that. And we see here that one of the things we should do besides living that life is to fervently pray for one another. Fervently. And we get many prayer requests, don't we? I know I must ask myself, just how fervent are my prayers? How fervent are they? But from our own experiences, some prayers for healing are answered with healing taking place immediately and completely, aren't they? We've seen that. I've even seen it in our own lives, where God just reaches down and intervenes. Just like that. Healing, complete healing, restoration. Or someone may have cancer and they go in again and it is gone. They can't even find any trace of it. We've seen that over time. But from our own experiences, some prayers are for healing are answered with healing maybe taking place on a smaller level, or improvements that are more a little more marginal or gradual over time, maybe not complete healing. We've seen that as well. And not every prayer is necessarily answered in the way we might desire, are they? Accepting God's will is not always easy. This particular test of faith that God asks us to have, it's not always easy. You ever hoped and prayed for something that you know for sure that if God does not directly intervene, it will not happen, unless there's a miracle? I would assume the answer is yes for the majority of us. And do we have the faith and strength to accept God's answer, whatever that might be, whatever it might be, whatever His answer is to those prayers? Apostle Paul had an infirmity that he prayed about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll just refer to it here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, it reads, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Different renditions of Scripture show this to be some sort of physical malady, although there's some speculations of what it is, although I think that most of the commentary suggest it did affect his eyesight in some way. But verse 8 says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He pleaded, God, please heal me. Please. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, prayer is an important part of us sharing our hopes while looking for and accepting God's will. We know he hears our prayers. We know we should pray in such a way that we're seeking his will. Prayer also just brings us the confidence of knowing that we've placed it in the most capable of hands. But it doesn't always mean the outcome matches our hopes, does it? And like Paul, there may be reasons that may elude us for a time as to why something might continue, why God didn't intervene, why didn't he intervene when I asked him to. Surely God in his mercy would want to heal me, or my friend, or my sister, or my dad, or my mom, or my child. Surely he would want to do that. But God is sovereign, and he knows what fits in his plan, what fits for humanity in those plans, and his plans are about eternity, not just our life, our physical life. There was a notable space in time in the prayer book when Alice did not write anything down. Many months passed by since the passing of her sister. Doesn't mean she didn't pray. Don't know that. But it did affect her deeply. And although Alice and her sister were not so close growing up, they had become the best of friends, especially over the 10 years or so before her passing. The next time Alice wrote in the book, she noted 2 other verses side by side. One of them was Psalm 34:18. I don't know what version she used, but I'll use the English Standard Version. And the other was Matthew 5, verse 4. Psalm 34:18 from the English Standard Version reads, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And the other is Matthew 5, verse 4, and we've covered recently in a sermon. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, there are events in life that may give us pause. There are events in life that may break the heart. But whatever that may be, let it not give pause to any of us in our willingness and desire to pray to our Heavenly Father. Because it's God who saves. It's God who restores us when we're crushed, when we hurt. And it's God who comforts us when we mourn. And it is God who has everything well in hand. Alice experienced many things in the 48 years of prayer memorialized in her book. You know, as the siblings continue to read on, they notice some things. As Alice progressed in life, she prayed a lot less for herself, and she prayed a lot more for others. Prayers also became increasingly thankful to God and in honor of God. And as she continued in prayer, the messages, the words, the meanings were deeper, as was Alice's conviction. They noticed something else as well. You know, their mother had excellent penmanship. There were times when she wrote more or less in a harried fashion, you know, just given crazy times, life schedules, those sorts of things. But they noticed, too, that in the latter years, a few years, their mother's handwriting changed a bit. Alice started to show early signs of Parkinson's disease, and with shaking hands, it made writing much harder for her and harder to decipher. But at some point, Alice went back into that book with a red pen and a shaky hand, added some small notes or, you know, check marks here and there of how she remembered God answering those prayers. Just thoughts that she's had and coalesced over the years. And with the exception of some requests that she came to know after the fact were really not in line with God's will, she addressed those prayer references and she checked every one of them and addressed them one way or another. It was her way of saying she had total faith in how God answered prayer. After the twins read through the book, they opened the letters that their mother had penned, including in them were a number of things. Alice shared her love for them, touched on several memorable events that were very personal to each of them and to their children, Alice's grandchildren. She told of how she prayed for them over time. Also shared she hoped that they would both take the time to read the book, not for the sake of reading the book, but that it would be prompting them to pray evermore, all the more. She says, never break from prayers to God. And she reflects that truly the times when she did that, and times of great sorrow and distress, only served to make her more lonely and prolong the hurt. She also said that if either of them felt like sharing some of the contents of the prayer book, if it helps some of the other people help their walk with God, to please do so. But you know, when you look at all this, prayer's about many things, isn't it, brethren? It's about thanks to God. Important part of worshiping God, too. Prayer is very important in recognizing that there's a kingdom coming. Something we'll focus on in the next several weeks as we share in the fall holiday season. Prayer is about looking for and submitting to God's will. It's about that. It's also about wisdom, direction, patience, understanding, peace, healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, and a whole host of other words and concepts. If we think about it, prayer is the whole concept of getting to know and understand God. He can have you, so he can live in your life. It's all those things. I don't want to limit it by just listing a few words. You know what also it's about? It's about other people. It's not just about you and me. It's about ever drawing ever closer to God, never breaking contact, and continuing to do that through this beautiful mechanism that God allows us to approach him. That is prayer. Among the final scriptures Alice referenced in the book was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Let's read them here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So brethren, may we never cease to pray. Never cease to pray, and we always seek God, seek his will in all things, and we always rejoice and give thanks to God, and may we be people who are a prayerful people.